So we're going to be talking about the ordinance of baptism. This is going to basically be like a crash course tonight in baptism. The ordinance of baptism. We're going to look at that this week, and then next week is kind of a short mini-series. We're going to look at the ordinances of the church. So we're going to look at the ordinance of baptism tonight, and then the ordinance of the Lord's Supper next Sunday night. Now, an ordinance, as I mentioned this morning, implies what? An order. It is an order that is being given. It's an order given by Jesus Christ. Now, what scripture would I reference to say that Christ ordered us as His disciples to be baptized? Where is that order given? Anybody know? Where does Christ order us to be baptized? I'm glad you're here tonight then. Excellent. Good. I thought you were going to say, oh, I already know all this. Anybody got a guess on this? Mark? John the Baptist? Oh man, I'm glad everybody's here tonight. The Great Commission. Excellent. Good job, Katrina. Give her 10 extra points. I don't know what they count for. But Matthew, where's the Great Commission at? Matthew chapter 28. So let's go ahead and turn there tonight. Man, there is so much to say on this. Matthew chapter 28. And you know, we get so used to these scriptures that we get kind of complacent and things don't really stand out to us anymore. But listen to this and listen for the order. Listen for the command. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 down through verse 20. Listen to what this says. This is after Jesus' his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. And it says this in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, keep in mind Judas has betrayed Christ and has committed suicide, has hung himself. So there's only 11 remaining of the 12. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, listen to this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Christ commands us in this passage to go and to teach all nations. To teach them what? The gospel. First of all, that Christ has died for our sin. It's for all of humanity. It's for all nations. Not just Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, but He has come to be the Savior of the whole world, of all nations. And so, especially the gospel. We're going to see some other things down in verse 20 that He tells us to go and to teach. But He says to go and teach all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What do we recite when we baptize someone during a baptism service? I baptize you, my brother, or you, my sister, as they're part now of the family of God, in the name of the. I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are quoting verse 19, okay? It is in obedience to this command to baptize and to be baptized. Jesus commands believers to be baptized. Listen to this closely. To not do this is to be willfully disobedient to Jesus. It's to say, Christ is giving the order. Bill, you're in the military. When you're given an order, what kind of discussion took place with your superior officer or the suggestion he had made?
I don't have time for discussion.
Is there a difference between a suggestion and an order? Christ ordered it. What does He say? All power and authority is given unto Me. Go and do this. And we have people that say, no. No. That's not, as long as you're saved is all that matters. Is that what He said? He gives this order and we need to take that seriously. Okay? To not do this is to willfully disobey Jesus' order. I'll also say this. The term we have a baptistry. This is a complicated system, okay? It's a pain. We have to heat the water, all this kind of stuff. Wouldn't it just be easier to just sprinkle? Why? I mean, this is, fortunately, we didn't pay to have this installed. We bought it as part of this building. It's thousands of dollars. Is it really that important? What does baptism mean? Immerse. The word baptism. There's no debate about this. It could have. The word baptism is not translated. It's transliterated, which means, you know what the Greek word for baptism is? Baptizo. Okay? We just pull the Greek word into English. But if you translate, you know how you would translate it? Without question, immersed. Full immersion. That is what the word... Do you know that there is a Greek word for sprinkling? It's a different word. It is rantizo. That's sprinkling. Everywhere water baptism is referred to, it uses the word baptizo. Where did John baptize? The Jordan River. Where there was much water is what the Scripture says. It's without question, this is talking about a full immersion, a complete drenching or a complete saturation, a full immersion. That's what this term means. That's not debatable. Okay? Now, I want to read a Scripture that describes a waterless baptism. No water. Okay? Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Listen to what this says. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized..." You see that word? That means immersed. Every time you see the word baptized, you can replace it with the word immersed. Now listen to what it says. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized or immersed into Jesus Christ were baptized or immersed into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death," or by immersion into death, "that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we are planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." The term baptism appears three times in the Scripture. Three times baptism is referenced. How many times is water referenced? Zero. This is a waterless baptism. Okay? This is talking about being baptized into Christ. Now, understand, the term baptism doesn't just mean water. You ever hear someone talk about having a baptism by fire? What does that mean? To have sparks sprinkled on you? Fully immersed in fire. You have been baptized, baptism by fire. Baptism just means immersion. It can mean immersion in water or in fire or in trials. But in this case, it means immersion in what? In Christ. Remember that study in Ephesians we did where that same term appears over and over and over again? All these things we receive, our inheritance, our resurrection, all these things we receive because we are in Christ. We are immersed in Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. When we are placed in Christ, identified with Him in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. And this is what we're reading here, listen to me closely, is what is depicted. It is depicted in the water baptism of a believer. It is not carried out in the water baptism. Notice there's no reference to water here. What baptism is, immersion in water. What that is that is a depiction. It is an outward picture of what happened inwardly. Okay? Our baptism into Christ is being pictured for the world. It's like you're going to plan to go watch an Easter play. That is a depiction of those events. This is a physical picture of what happened to us spiritually when we became a Christian. It is a picture of what happens spiritually and inwardly is now depicted physically and outwardly. Okay? That is what baptism represents. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is addressing a specific issue at the church at Corinth. And what's happened is factions have formed within the church. You have this division where some say, well, I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos. Some say, I follow Christ. And there's a differentiation made. I'm going to read that here in verse 10. And that's what Paul is addressing in this letter. He addresses many different things in this letter. And this is one of the main things that Paul is addressing as he begins the letter. So in verse 10, listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or Peter, and I of Christ. Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Listen to verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Immediately, what comes to my mind as I read that is this. Is Paul contradicting in verse 17 what Jesus said in the Great Commission? Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize. What is Paul saying in verse 17? Is he contradicting what Christ says in the Great Commission to go and to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to make disciples of all nations, to teach all nations? What Paul is doing is he is correcting a wrong view of baptism. The view that Paul is correcting, he's addressing here, is namely that he is not raising up disciples of Paul. He's raising up disciples of who? Jesus Christ. He's not raising up disciples of Paul based on who he baptized. He is saying, no, I am raising up disciples of Jesus Christ by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's happening is, and most likely they're associating themselves with the person who baptized them, to where they're saying, well, I'm of Paul. Paul's the one who trained me, who is my mentor, my teacher. He's the one that baptized me. And so I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a disciple of Paul. And he's saying, no, you're a disciple of Christ. That's what preaching the gospel to all nations is. Teach all nations to follow Christ. Not to follow Paul, not to follow Peter, but to follow Christ. And that's what Paul is addressing here, because he's saying there doesn't need to be a Paul faction in the church at Corinth. He's saying that's an erroneous application of baptism. That's not what Christ has called me to do, to not make disciples or followers of Paul, to not create a Paul cult, but to become followers of Christ. And that's what he's pointing them to, is he talks about not going to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Because in their mind, they're thinking of this baptism as saying, okay, you're one of Paul's. And he's saying that's an erroneous view of what baptism is. So he's saying that. Let me ask you this question as you look at that passage. Is baptism a requirement for being saved or experiencing the forgiveness of God? Do you have to be baptized to be saved? Do you realize there's a large group of people that believe, there's an entire denomination, the Church of Christ, who believe you have to be baptized to be justified, to be saved? Let me just mention this. Wouldn't verse 17 be a terrible statement if that were true? What does he say? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. If baptism is required for justification, Paul needs to be baptizing. Paul needs to say, I'm going to baptize everyone I can get my hands on because they can't go to heaven unless they're baptized. But he said, Christ did not call me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I just want to throw that out there as you read this reference. Because as we're thinking about the way we do baptism, us doing baptism the way that we do it, and I believe that it is biblical, and we're going to talk about that more here in a minute, we are rejecting the other ways of doing baptism. Okay? We are consciously rejecting the view that going into that baptismal pool and being baptized has anything to do with your forgiveness and your justification before God. We consciously reject that claim.
Amen.
There's some other claims that we consciously reject. I mentioned Rayleigh this morning. I asked if she'd been baptized yet. You said no. Either that's disobedience or it's not. Okay? How old is Rayleigh now?
6 months.
6 months, okay. There are Christian denominations that baptize infants. But we don't do that. Why do other denominations baptize infants?
Security blanket.
Security blanket? You know, Catholicism believes that it actually removes original sin. We're born with a sin nature. We call that the original sin. It is descendants of Adam. Everyone in this room is a descendant of Adam. We're born with a sin nature. And that they believe that baptism washes away original sin. That baptism, much like the Church of Christ, that it has something to do with your forgiveness and your standing before God. We reject that. Do you know in this passage we just read is part of the reason why some denominations baptize infants? Where is it at in this passage? Verses 10 through 17. Do you see it? What do you think? Where's it at? Did Paul baptize Stephanus? Who else? And his household. His whole family. The household of Stephanus, right? Stephanus and his family. And this isn't the only place you see that. Look at Acts 16. Bill is already thinking ahead. Acts 16, we encounter a Philippian jailer. Before that, we encounter Lydia. Listen to verse 15. This is woman Lydia, which I love the wording. It says that God opens up her heart to receive the gospel. Verse 14 says, A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And she was baptized, verse 15, this is in Acts chapter 16, verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged us to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Lydia and her household. Look over at verse 33. This is the Philippian jailer. So this is after they're taken and they're beaten. They're in the prison. They're singing praises to God at midnight. This is Paul and Silas. They're singing praises to God at midnight. The prison door's open. This Philippian jailer is going to kill himself. He's going to fall on his sword. And they stop and say, don't do yourself any harm. He cries out and says, what must I do to be saved? They say, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. It comes on down to verse 33, and listen to what it says. And it says, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized. He and all his straightway. Again, that's his household. Okay. It is assumed, as this is read, that there were infants or young children in these households. Do you see that in the text? What's another explanation?
They're grown adults.
they're older, and they also believe the gospel and are baptized as believers. Okay? Cornelius would be a similar situation. I believe his household was saved. I'm not sure if they mentions that they were baptized right then. It probably does, but I can't remember. It's off the top of my head. Or their children were older, and they also believed the gospel and were saved. So I'll say this to me, to read into there, that this means that there were infants in the home who were baptized is a stretch. But that's part of the case for infant baptism. But what's the main reason why it is believed that children of believers should be baptized? Really what it is based on is that baptism as a sign of the new covenant replaced what as a sign of the old covenant? That it's really based on this, and I think Justin just got the answer, that baptism replaces something else as a sign of the new covenant, replaces this as a sign of the old covenant, which is circumcision. When was someone circumcised in the Old Testament? There's two different occasions. 8 days, okay. When was circumcision began with Abraham? Was he 8 days old? He was an adult, right? So you would be circumcised at conversion as an adult. And so that is what is, as someone who believes in infant baptism reads this, they would say you see all these baptisms of adults in the New Testament because that's when they became Christians. That's when they became converted. So that's when they're baptized. Just like if a person were to convert to Judaism, one of the steps of converting to Judaism as a Gentile was to be circumcised even as an adult. But beyond that, you circumcise children of those who are in covenant with God. And we find out that Jesus and Paul mentions this, they were circumcised on the 8th day after their birth as infants. So the idea is that baptism replaces circumcision as the sign of God's covenant people in the New Testament. That's where you get infant baptism. Look at Colossians chapter 2.
Hey, Jordan.
Yes.
Before you move off of that, on the Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16.
Yeah.
Read verse 34.
Let's see. Acts 16:34. Okay, and it says, there you go. That pretty well explains that, doesn't it? And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So this Gentile Philippian jailer, it says that his household also believes. And we believe in what kind of baptism? Believer's baptism. Okay, that's excellent, Kenny. I appreciate you mentioning. Anything else that I'm missing there before I rush ahead?
Acts 10 too, Jordan.
Cornelius?
Cornelius, yeah, there's a good statement in there. Beginning of verse 45 again.
Go ahead and read it, Bill. Acts 10:45.
Yeah,
okay.
Acts 10:45. It says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with
tongues,
magnified God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they prayed him to tarry certain days.
So you see that in verse 45 through 48, also in Acts chapter 10. That's also could probably be used as a stretch of as a proof text for a household being baptized, but you also see that they're believing, okay? So let's jump over real quick to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. This is where probably the number one text that would try to connect circumcision and baptism. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. It says, in whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So that's the one passage that comes to mind, where you have circumcision and baptism somewhat connected, somewhat placed together. Okay, so as we just mentioned, there are two times that a person would be circumcised, either at their conversion to Judaism in the Old Testament, or being born into a Jewish household, being born into an Israelite household or a Jewish household, a descendant of Abraham and God's covenant people. There's actually a couple different things that would happen. Me and Jake were talking about this afternoon. Rayleigh's wondering if she's going to be baptized tonight. It looks like you might be safe, but she's looking at me. Me and Jake were talking about this, that when a person converted from being a Gentile to becoming Jewish, I'm trying to make sure I'm doing this off the top of my head, but they would, number one, they would go through circumcision. They would be baptized. There was an immersion and a washing away of that old life to represent that. You would also provide a sacrifice. You would provide a blood sacrifice. You would go to the temple and provide a sacrifice as kind of completing that conversion to Judaism. Okay? That's where the baptism of John, it is different from Christian baptism. And the reason I can say that just off the top of my head, I think it's in Acts chapter 19, Paul encounters some men and talks to them about Christ, and they say, "We've not even heard of Christ." And he said, "Well, then what do you know?" And I'm paraphrasing here. He says, "Well, we've been baptized with the baptism of John." He declares Christ to them, and then guess what he does? As they believe upon Christ, he baptizes them. The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. It had no connection to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, because he had not died and been buried and resurrected yet. It was a baptism of repentance, and really, that's what it was. All Jewish people. It was all Jewish people were being baptized by John in the Jordan River, and really, what they were saying is this: we have been so disobedient to God, we're like Gentiles. We need to be baptized. It was unthinkable that Jews, people that were born Jewish, would be baptized like a Gentile. They don't need this dirt and filth of paganism and of being a Gentile outside of God's covenant people to be washed away. But they said, "We're that bad. We need to repent of our sin. We're like Gentiles. We need to be baptized." And that's why it was controversial. That's why when John is baptizing Jewish people, guess who shows up? The Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders show up and say, "What are you doing baptizing Jewish people?" And he said, "Are you coming to be baptized too?" And they rejected it. They were never baptized by John. They rejected John and his ministry. They said, I'm not a Gentile. I'm not like a Gentile. I'm part of the faithful covenant people of God." They really weren't. But they had gone through all the outward motions of that. So we see that the circumcision was carried out on the eighth day or at birth to those born within a Jewish household. So there's one more scripture I want to look at in regards to baptism. And this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 29. So Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the best passage in the Bible in defending the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the general resurrection. As Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, we're going to follow after Him and we'll be resurrected one day. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 teaches. And Paul is defending this doctrine of the resurrection, this truth of the resurrection. And during this long defense of the resurrection, he makes this statement in verse 29. He's talking about that if the dead rise not, that's the context of what he's saying here. In verse 29 he says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead?" Now, what is this talking about? We don't baptize infants. We don't believe that baptism is part of our justification, our forgiveness before God. And we also are not baptized for the dead. But it's in the Bible, right? What is this talking about? How do Mormons apply this? And Mormons are not Christian. How do Mormons apply this? They believe That if you, they, you notice there's a big focus on genealogies today. A big driver in that is the Mormon Church. Because you go back and you research your genealogies, and you, just in case you have people in your family who were never baptized or never came in into to, I guess, experience salvation, and of course they incorporate works into salvation, but their view of salvation and accepting Christ, although they, the identity of Christ is completely different in Mormonism, but they are baptized for their relatives who were never baptized on their behalf. That's how they apply this as a doctrine, okay? Why don't we do this? When I first started this subject, what did I say that baptism is? It is what? It's an ordinance. It's an order. Where are we commanded to be baptized for people who are dead? Is that a command? Paul makes some statement kind of in passing. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to be baptized for the dead. And we don't really know what he's referring to here, to be honest with you. We have no idea what he's referring to. This is the only place in the New Testament it's referenced. And you can't build a doctrine on just some reference that we don't even understand. It's unclear even what he's talking about when he says this. Or even if he's even affirming that this is something that they should be doing. He's just saying those that are baptized for the dead, why would they go through this if the dead rise not at all? He's not even affirming to say that that's a legitimate practice. He's just referencing it. Like he references other things throughout the New Testament, which are shaky, but he just references it, that this is what people believe. So, we are not commanded to be baptized for people who are dead. Or I'd ask this, where are we commanded or ordered to baptize households? And 8-day-old infants. Or show me in Scripture where it tells us we are to baptize infants upon birth into a family of into a believing family. You don't find this anywhere in Scripture. Anywhere. Nowhere in Scripture do you see any reference to baptizing infants. It's an inference at best. Okay? Wouldn't it be important to explicitly state this if it was what we were supposed to do? I'll put it this way. If you say, Jordan, why don't you baptize infants? I would say, what command am I breaking by not doing so? It is nowhere explicitly stated in Scripture. Now, if you said to me, Jordan, if I refuse to baptize believers in Christ, you could come to me and say, Jordan, why aren't you doing that? And I would say, disobedience. It's a direct command. It's an ordinance, a direct order of Christ. Here's what it comes down to, and this is what we're going to close with. The most clear teaching on baptism in the New Testament is that it is a baptism of believers by full immersion after their conversion and receiving the forgiveness of God in Christ. Not as part of their forgiveness or a basis for their forgiveness. But it is an act of obedience, and it is a physical outward symbol of an inward spiritual transformation. That's what New Testament baptism is, and that's what we do, and that's why we do it. Okay? If you've got questions, we're going to stop with that. Let's see if I'm as good as Justin.